Good morning, everybody. I just invite you to stand with us as we open our service with these carols celebrating the Christmas season. So as people are making their way into the foyer, would you please stand with us? And I'm just going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the prophecy regarding our Savior Jesus being born. It says from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Creation's glory, now proclaim us. I said good morning. Okay. That was like my student's response that they're going to give me tomorrow. Welcome. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the elders here at Sheridan Park Family Church. We welcome you this morning. Please have a seat. If you're visiting this morning, a special welcome goes out to you. You're part of our family this morning. Thanks for coming. And we just want to celebrate being part of God's family this morning, too. Would you just open up in a word of prayer with me? Lord, you're a good father, and you want to hear from your children. So we just open up this service in prayer this morning. We come before you. We thank you for bringing us all here this day, for bringing us through our busy weeks. And I just pray that in this time that you would help us to devote this time to you, that you would set our hearts and minds on what's important, and just understanding how you are leading us. Lord, in this time, we know that you also want to speak to us. And so we ask that our minds would just be receptive, our minds and hearts would be receptive to the words that are sung in the songs, that the words that are spoken from Pastor Keith this morning, or even the words that you have for us to bring to each other, even after service. May these words be an encouragement. Would you lift us up and help prepare us in the weeks to come? In your name we pray. Amen.
A reading from Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
And from John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Today we relight the candle of hope, and we also light the candle of peace. May it remind us of the peace we can have because of Jesus.
Because Christ came the first time, we can live with peace until he comes again.
Let's pray. Father, we know that in the greatness of your love, you have promised to forgive us. Cleanse us as we prepare our lives for the coming of Jesus again. Thank you that we can have peace with you because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Joanne Perry, and I am the Children's Ministry Leader, Director, and I am going to pray for our offering. So I would like to ask the ushers to come forward. Father God, we are so thankful for this day that you have given to us. Father, we come before you and we offer you our words of worship. We offer you our songs of praise. Lord, you are the one true living God, and everything that we have comes from you. Every breath that we take, Father, comes from you. And we give now back to you just a small portion of what you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that what we give you will help to further your kingdom. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, kids, are you ready to go downstairs? Oh, don't be too enthusiastic. See, they keep being told to walk quietly out. I like to see them run out.
your light, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are.
We cry, holy, holy.
You are holy. We worship a holy God. There is you. God, this morning we come before you. We want to focus on you. We want you to be at the center of our attention right now. God, we come before you. God, would you speak to us, each of us, whatever it is that we need to hear, God, and ready for action. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church says, Jesus is coming. Look busy. Good, you're getting it. It is meant to be a joke. So I'm glad you're picking up on it. But behind every joke, I think we know there's always an ounce of truth. And the ounce of truth behind this particular joke, I think, is that sometimes we're really, really busy because we're running around, because we think, and even just subconsciously maybe, that there's all these things that we need to do and to earn God's approval. Like, there's all these things that He wants us to do and we have to do, and then He'll be impressed with us if we do those things. I want to ask you a question. What would you do if you found out that Jesus was coming over for dinner? I mean, like, if you found out, like, tonight He is coming over for dinner. Like, I'm not just talking like He's with us. No, I mean, like, He's really coming over for dinner in the flesh. What would you do? Chances are you would get really, really busy today, right, preparing for Jesus to come over, right? So you'd probably leave right now, actually. You wouldn't even wait for the sermon to be done. You would go home and you would shove all the kids' toys under the bed. This is what I would do. I'm just going to speak from my own experience. You'd shove them in the bed. You would gather the kids and you'd put them down and you would say, "Hey, Family meeting. Jesus, April, Jesus is coming over. Titus, Jesus is coming over today. Rules. No interrupting. No screaming. April, no running." You see what I'm saying? You would get things straight. You would make the bed for the first time in your life. Right? Because why would you make your bed? Because you're just going to get in it anyways. But you'd make your bed. Lacey would be working hard. She would go get the best ingredients. She would make her best dish. She would slave over the hot stove to get everything ready. She'd probably make a dessert and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus would come over with like a dozen other people, because He always has a huge posse, you know, with Him. So He would come over and there'd be all these people, and me and Lacey would be running around tending to their needs. So we would be getting them drinks, and we would be making sure they, you know, all the places are set and they have everything they want. We'd be doing all this and running around and making sure that Jesus was happy and impressed. And my friends, I want to ask you, does this sound familiar? Does it sound like something that you might do if Jesus was coming over? I mean, if you had to be honest with yourself. Does it sound like this is something we should be doing if Jesus were? I know this is what we would do. Is this something we should be doing? I think these are good questions to ask. And what's really, I find so interesting, is that in the Bible we actually find a very true story about this exact thing. It comes to us in the Bible from Luke chapter 10. And it's the closest thing that you're ever going to find in the Bible to a sermon on busyness. So someone ever says, "Hey, does the Bible really teach about things like busyness?" You can say, "Yes, it does." And this is such an astonishing story. I want to read it for you, and I want you to listen carefully to this, because it's only a paragraph long. It's super short, but just so mind-blowing how relevant it is to our busy lives. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him.
She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord said, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." That's a very interesting story. The main point of the story, I think, that Jesus is trying to make is that, and it's the point that I'm going to make about busyness, and that is, it's so important that we sit at the feet of Jesus. I think that if you were only to take away one thing from this whole 7-week series on busyness, it would be this one thing. Nothing is more important than this: sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you were to take nothing else away but a conviction that you need to sit at the feet of Jesus every single day, then I would not be upset with that. I would think that that would be a win. This is how important it is, my friends. I think nothing else that I've ever said on this series of busyness will affect your busyness more, positively, of course, than sitting at the feet of Jesus. You have to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I'll explain a little bit what I mean by that. When I read this story, I identify a little bit with Martha in this story. Maybe you do as well. And I just want to barge into the scene and I want to defend Martha, right? Because, listen, I know Martha's busy, but she's not busy because she's, you know, scrolling through her Facebook feed on her phone. She's not watching kittens breakdance on YouTube. I mean, the woman, she's busy doing good things. I mean, she's helping the people, right? In the first century Middle Eastern culture that they existed in when the story took place, hospitality was a big deal. It was expected of you. She's doing what's expected of her. Did I cut out? Oh, sorry. She's doing what's really expected of her. And she's feeding the people. She's making sure that they're taken care of, right? If she doesn't do this, who's going to do this? So part of me wants to go and say, "Hey, Jesus, just go easy on Martha there. Like, I know Jesus, I know that Mary's there and she's sitting at your feet, Jesus, but we all can't be Marys in this world. You know, we all can't just be sitting around listening to sermons all day. I mean, that would be nice, but then nothing would get done. I mean, Martha's doing this stuff. She's running around being busy because there's these Marys sitting there not helping her. She's right. Jesus, why don't you help her out? And or at least tell Mary to get off her butt and do something about this. I mean, why are you being so hard on her?" This, I think, is how Martha felt too. I think it's pretty clear because in the text, what we read is that Martha actually goes to Jesus and she appeals to him and says, "Hey, can you tell my sister to come help me out?" And I expect, if I was reading for the first time and I got to that point, and you would say, "What do you think Jesus is going to say next?" I was like, "Well, you know, I know Jesus, and I know that, you know, he's always doing good things and that, you know, taking care of people and helping people, love for others. I know exactly what he's going to say. He's going to tell Mary to get off her butt and go help Martha." But that's not what happens in the story. Really, really surprisingly, instead of rebuking Mary and supporting Martha, he rebukes Martha and he applauds Mary. And when I look at that, I don't agree with that. I think that's wrong. That doesn't make sense to me. But then I'm reminded that Jesus, he's the embodiment of wisdom. He is God with us. So if I disagree with him, that means he must be right. I must be wrong. I must be wrong. I don't understand why, but I'm wrong. Jesus is right. So I have to challenge myself and my worldview and say, why is Jesus right in this circumstance? Why was that the exact right thing that needed to happen? Why was that the right thing to say? Why was that the right approach? Why did Mary get it right and not Martha? And how can I learn from that? And how can I become more like Jesus? Because clearly I wouldn't have responded that way. And so it begs the question. So we've got to go into the text and look at that. What's going on here? So I want you to come with me as we look at that. And I think we can all agree when we look at the story that the real crux of the story, the climax of the story, is when Jesus says, "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better." See, what Martha was doing wasn't bad. It was good. It just wasn't best, right? It wasn't the best. And Jesus says that no matter how important anything may seem, nothing is more important than sitting at His feet. I know we talked 2 weeks ago about an illustration by Stephen Covey called the time jar. And it's where you have like a jar that represents how much time you have, and you have big rocks, and you have medium rocks, and you have small rocks, and they go in. The idea is put the big rocks in, and then everything will fit. Well, it's like Jesus is saying here, he's messing with our priorities, he's messing with the illustration a bit. It's like he's saying there's one rock that's like in a category of its own, of like really, really big rocks. That's bigger than all the other rocks, and that has to go in. If nothing else were to go in, this would have to go in your time jar. And that rock is sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's significant. He said that's how important it is. And I realize that this may seem somewhat maybe untrue or unrealistic to some of you. Maybe listening to this and thinking, really? Is that even possible? Because I have important responsibilities. We have important responsibilities. Our lives are full of very important things that we need to do, big rocks. And maybe for some of us, we don't even sit at the feet of Jesus every day. Yet somehow we seem as though we're doing just fine. But I beg the question, are we really doing that fine? And if we don't put the rock of sitting at the feet of Jesus into our time jar every day, are we really going to survive and be okay? I know it seems like we are, but I would argue that we're not. Just look at this scripture that comes from the book of Matthew, in which Jesus, you know, he gives insight to this. He says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be given you as well." So Jesus is saying here, God first, before food and clothes and water. And we may say, okay, but realize in that culture when he was speaking those words, he most likely was speaking to people who literally went, not just paycheck to paycheck, they went day to day for their food and water and clothing and sustenance. You know, if they didn't work, they didn't eat, and their families didn't eat. So it was very real when he would say something like, coming to me, putting God first is more important than things like food and water, and you shouldn't chase after those things. That's really, really significant, because most of the things in our lives, we think they're really busy, but they're not life-threatening. And if we were to put them off, maybe a few negative things would happen if we didn't do them. But we probably wouldn't starve, right? And our families probably wouldn't starve. So Jesus is really driving home the point here that sitting at his feet is more important than anything else in this world. And to say that I can't give time to Jesus because I got too much to do, we need to realize that this is a terrible thing. It is a grievous sin to God. Yet I hear people all the time, good people, people who follow Jesus and come to church every Sunday, and they use this excuse, and they do it flippantly without any guilt. They say, and maybe this sounds familiar to you, they'll say, "Yeah, I know I need to be spending more time with God, but I'm just so busy, you know. I got lots to do. It's a busy season." I know, because that's what I sound like, because I say that sometimes. And I often say it as just off the cuff. And I realize that is a terrible, awful thing. And I'm not giving enough respect to the importance of sitting at the feet of Jesus. My friends, I'm no exception. If a day goes by, and on that particular day, I did not take the time to sit at the feet of Jesus, usually if I were to analyze it, it is because there was things in my day that came up that I just felt were more important. They were very important things. There was something to do, there was a meeting to go to, there was a deadline to meet or a sermon to prepare or something, and I gave time to that. But there have been times, my friends, where I've said, no, I will sit at the feet of Jesus and I will put that thing off. I won't do it, or I'll do it another day. And when I do, you know what? everything seems to work out just fine. You know, my life doesn't fall apart. Sometimes I find out that I didn't even need to do that thing or whatever. But when I'm not sitting at the feet of Jesus, when that's not there, that's quite noticeable. I become angry, irritable, frustrated. Depression starts to sink in almost immediately. I become a worse husband, a worse father, a worse friend, a worse son. I begin working for myself, not for the Lord. I get less joy out of my work and the things that I'm doing. My peace leaves me really quick. I stop being compassionate and caring to other people. I generally enjoy my hobbies less. Like, all these things start happening. My life falls apart. And I know this because I've been through seasons. We've all been through seasons, right? Seasons where we just didn't sit at the feet of Jesus very often. You know, not every day, maybe not even once a week. And we know what it felt like and what happened. I can do without a lot of things, but I can't do without sitting at the feet of Jesus. So Jesus must have been right. He knows because He made us, and He knows what we need. I love this example of Martin Luther, who talks about this. In case you're not familiar with Martin Luther, he's, you know, one of these great church fathers who laid the foundation of the tradition that our church is built on. And I had a friend in college who would always quote this. His name was Sean, so I'll never forget this. He would say, Martin Luther used to say, "I'm so busy today, I have so many things to do, I must spend at least 3 hours in prayer." See, for Martin Luther, the more that he had to do, the more time he had to spend in prayer and contemplation and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it would be hard to argue that more people accomplished more for the kingdom of God in their lives than Martin Luther did. And this was a man who sat at the feet of Jesus. It's been the hardest thing for me over the years to really trust in this truth that sitting at the feet of Jesus is the most important thing, and that as long as I have that, everything will be okay. Now, as I'm saying this, some of you are probably thinking, "Oh, that's not what I wanted to hear." You know, it's the last sermon in the busyness series, and I was really hoping for some neat trick or some technique that I could implement to manage my schedule a little bit better and handle my busyness. But what Keith is saying is I need to add something else onto my life, onto my already very, very busy schedule. And to me, that just doesn't, I don't understand how adding something can handle my busyness, because I feel like my busyness is there because I already have too many things to do. But I'm totally serious. I'm totally serious when I say that I do believe with all my heart that that is the answer. That if you add this one other thing to your life and it's consistent and you always sit at the feet of Jesus every day, then your problem of busyness will dissipate and will eventually disappear. I believe this so strongly because I've seen and I've been teaching that the issue of busyness is not about how much time you have. It's not about how many things you have to do. It's about deep-rooted issues of sin and our sinful nature. And it has to do with setting priorities and practical things like that. But unless you're setting the priority of sitting at the feet of Jesus, you'll never get your priorities right. And unless you sit at the feet of Jesus, you'll never deal with all those root things that are causing you to be busy in the first place, because only Jesus can deal with those things. You cannot fix those things. You cannot heal your heart on your own. Only Jesus can. And so if you sit at His feet, He'll deal with those things. He'll get your life straight. And you will not be busy. The truth is, you will never say no to more busyness until you start saying yes to more of Jesus. I truly believe that. And this past Friday and into Saturday, all of our elders from our board, our elders went to Huntsville, which is about 2.5-3 hours away. Turns into about 5 hours if you're stuck in a snow squall like we were. But we went there to sit at the feet of Jesus. We felt that was important at this time and really any time. And of course, we're busy, right? I mean, no one's more busy than the elders of our church. Not only do they have families and careers and all that other stuff we do, they have the responsibility of giving leadership to a church as well. So they're busy people. And to get, you know, a group of guys together that are really busy all at the same time to give up a day of their time to sit at the feet of Jesus, that's not an easy thing to do. But they saw the importance and we did it. And the most interesting thing, and I can only speak for myself, is that I didn't feel busy a single moment that I was there, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And although I was busy when I left, when I came back, I didn't feel so busy. In fact, the whole burden of business seemed to be lifted from me, which really doesn't make any sense because technically I had a day less of time to give to the things that I felt I needed to do that were making me very busy. Yet my busyness has somewhat gone. And so if you feel that you're already busy and burdened, and that sitting at the feet of Jesus is only going to add one more thing to your life, I want to say that's not true. You will only find the opposite if you come to Him. And this scripture has always proven that to me. It's such a powerful scripture. I've seen people come to tears just by hearing it read to them. And you know that those people that cry when they hear it, it's because it's water to their souls, because you know they're weary and burdened and busy people. And so if you are that person, this is God's word to you. It says, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My friends, if you feel burdened, if you feel weary, if you feel busy, if you feel tired, which I know you do, Jesus can give rest to your souls. His burden is easy. Is it a burden to sit at His feet every day? No, because His burden is easy. He says, take my yoke upon you to be with me, and you will find that it's easy, and you find rest for your souls. My friends, this is what Jesus has to offer you. And this is what He says to Martha. He says, "You are worried and upset about many things, but only a few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better." I'm going to screw this up, but I want us to go back to the first passage, the one where of Martha and Mary. I want us to look at this for a second. You see, it says here that Martha was worried. Are you worried? Because we know that worry and busyness, they go hand in hand, right? I know this because I'm a bit of a worrier and I'm a busy guy. And the thing about busyness and worriness is it's always concerned about the future. It's always focused on the future, right? At the expense of what? The present. It's focused on the future at the expense of the present. But this is what he says in verse 40. "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." You see, my friends, Martha was preoccupied with all these things. She was preoccupied with all the things that she felt that needed to be done, that she didn't realize what was happening right in front of her. She was so preoccupied by what needed to happen, she couldn't see what was happening, and that was that Jesus Himself was in her living room, and He was there, and she could be with Him. I think this is so true of our spiritual lives today. Because the only time that you can meet with Jesus, the only time that you can sit at His feet is right now. You can't do it in the past, you can't do it in the future. Yeah, maybe you met with Him yesterday, and maybe you plan on meeting with Him tomorrow, but the truth is, all you have is now. Right? All you have is now, and now is the only time that you can connect with Him. This is a season, Christmas season, so it's a time we think about Jesus. It's also a time we think about presents and gifts and giving to others. But let me tell you, Jesus has a gift for you. And the present He has is the present of His presence in the present. And that is that the greatest gift that you can receive, the greatest present, is the gift of His presence, the presence of the one who you're longing to connect with, that everyone longs to connect with in their heart, to God. And you can only do that in the present. So He gives you the present of His presence in the present, my friends. And this is something that was taught to me at the retreat recently. It's actually something I've learned many times before, so I caught on really quick, and that was that all I have is the present,
And I know this because I'm a guy that's very future focused. I'm busy, I'm worried, I'm always thinking about the next step. And this has often served me well in my life because I'm a planner. And so I plan things and I can follow direction and I can set goals and I can meet deadlines and all that stuff. But it hasn't served me well in my walk with God because all I have is the present. And often I miss the present because I'm so focused on the future and I lose that connection with God that I can only have right here and right now when He wants to speak with me. And so when I heard God was saying this to me, I began to just get into the present. And He came and He met with me in such a powerful way. I've had only a handful of experiences in my life where I really entered into His presence. And this was one of them. And perhaps, as I told Lacey, one of the most powerful that I've ever had. In the past, I would get these. I remember, I think the last time I had it was about a year ago. I was in a Tim Hortons and you know, I was getting up. And an Alanis Morissette song came on, "Don't Judge Me." I like her. And it just, I had a moment where I was in the presence of God and I felt like I'd went to heaven and everything was as it should be. And I was overcome with a sense of joy that is indescribable. But it was only for a second. And then I was thinking, well, what does this mean? And all this stuff. And then it was gone. And I thought to myself, when I get that again, I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to let it go. Because I think about that day and I think I would like to have captured that in a jar and held that around with me because it's a piece of heaven and that's what it's going to be like when I meet Him face to face. But I couldn't do it. And so when I entered that place and I got present and He met with me, I just stayed there. And it was longer than I'd experienced. It was maybe 2 minutes and it was beautiful and I cried and my body was shaking and it was a good crying. And I just felt this warm embrace around me, like the Father Himself was holding me and I entered in and I felt like I could commune with Him and I had a joy that was indescribable and it kind of went right through me. And it was something that could only be described as a piece of heaven. And it was so wonderful to be there. And I knew He was real. And I knew He was real to me. And that He loved me. And I felt like I just ran to Him into His arms. And if you haven't experienced that, I would say you got to do it. Because it's those moments that you hang on to in the tough times. And you look back at them and you say, God is real and He loves me. And there's so much more for me. And it's all that stuff that you've been that's what you've been seeking. You realize in the time that when I've been given into all these comfort sins and all these distractions, what I've been doing is seeking a replacement for that because that's really what my heart wants. And that's where my soul connects with Him. And I can't guarantee that if you sit at the feet of Jesus, you're going to have that kind of an experience every day. I sure don't every day. But He will meet with you when you draw close to Him on some level and in various ways. And it will feed your soul when that happens. And then all of the busyness and the weariness and the burden of life, it will leave you. And you'll feel like those things are in perspective. And maybe those things that I thought were so important maybe aren't so important after all. And so as we come to the end of our busyness series, I want to leave you with a challenge. And that challenge is that you would go and that you would just sit at the feet of Jesus every day. That you would make that a priority in your lives. Because He is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls when you draw near to Him. So I want to leave you, if I could, with just an example of what it might look like, really a tangible example, something to kind of hang all this on, a tangible example of what it looks like to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's an example that has resonated with me because it's an example of people doing it in Bible college and seminary. And I was in Bible college and seminary. And I guess those were times where I felt very, very busy. And ironically enough, although I was at Bible college, I didn't feel very connected to God. It was a spiritually dry time for me. And I wasn't sitting at the feet of Jesus very much during those times. And so this is a story from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's seminary and one of his seminary students. And if you're not familiar, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is just one of these great saints of the past few generations, maybe one of the best authors and saints of the past few generations. He was a German man who lived during the time of the Second World War and was opposed to Hitler and the Nazis and was part of a plan to take him down. And he's a great man of God. And this is the account that one of his students writes.
He says, "We members of the community rose in silence each morning and then assembled in silence in the dining room for prayers. None of us was allowed to speak before God himself had spoken to us and we had sung our morning praises to him. After a hymn, one or more psalms were read. The Old Testament lesson was followed by a verse or two and then a hymn that was used for a week or more. Then after the reading from the New Testament, one of us offered prayers. Then again, in silence, we went to our dormitories to make our beds and to put things in order. Next came breakfast, during which we continued to practice silence. After breakfast, we retired to our studies, which each of us shared with one or two other of his fellows. For half an hour, our task was one of meditation on a short passage from the German Bible, a passage about which we were asked to center our thoughts for a week. Not to gather ideas for our next sermon, to examine it exegetically, but to discover what it had to say to us. We were to pray over it, to think our life in its light, and to use it as a basis for intercession on behalf of our brethren, our families, and all who we knew who were in special need or difficulty. Such meditation did not come easily to us, for few of us had ever learned to read the Bible devotionally." My friends, there's no right or wrong way to sit at the feet of Jesus. Often it does involve listening to his voice, listening to him through the Bible and through prayer. But however you do it, as long as you do it, that you will find that you meet him there. So go to him every day. I encourage you, and your busyness will be no more. Let us watch this short video together.
Christmas. Another year of getting caught up in buying more stuff. Another year of going to more Christmas parties. Or traveling more miles to visit more family members. Another year. Another Christmas. We hope this year will be different. We hope for some sense of wonder or peace or joy. But what if the answer has been there all along? What if there's a child in a manger who really is worthy of our adoration? And what if that child is unlike anything we've ever experienced? What if that child holds the key to wonder, peace, and joy? What if the answer's been there all along? And what if the answer is a person? And what if we're invited to discover him? This Christmas season, the truth is sitting there, waiting to unfold. In the blurred chaos and the obscured expectations, the truth is here. He's been here all along.
So today, I just want to encourage you during this busy season, as it is one of the busy seasons of the year, to make time to sit at the feet of Jesus and to meet with him. I want to pray for you as you go out. Oh Jesus, I thank you that you, through your blood, have brought us into the presence of God. You've torn the veil. And through the Spirit, your Spirit who lives in us, we can now know the love of the Father. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you would empower us, remind us, encourage us, and gently nudge us every single day to make time for you. Help us to believe with all of our heart, to truly, functionally believe that giving time to you is the best, and that we'll be less busy if we do that, that we will feel less burdened and tired if we go to you first. And in those times when we go to you, oh, would you be so gracious as to meet with us? Oh, what a wonder that is, that the God of the universe
would not just sit on a throne in heaven, but would come down and would sit on the steps next to us, and I could sit next to you. And Jesus, I see that image. I see that you're sitting on steps, and I'm sitting on the step just below you. And my head is on your lap. And you're stroking my hair, and you're speaking your words, and I'm receiving them. You're teaching me, and I'm drawing from you. Like I'm drinking from a well, and I'm thirsty. And you're saying, this is the place where I can meet you all the time. If you would just come, and if you would just open your ears, I would have so much to tell you. And if you would just open your eyes, I'd have so much to show you. Oh, Jesus, would you continue to do this in my life? And I pray this for all of our people, that we would be known as a people, as a church that sits at your feet. People whose faces and hearts are shining because they've met with you in the stillness, in the sweet place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and go in peace.